When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Well, this is the fourth Sunday that we are focusing on stewardship during our readings of God's law. And what's become evident over these weeks is that stewardship applies to every area of our lives because everything ultimately belongs to God. If you remember, a steward is not somebody who manages his own resources. A steward is one that manages the resources of another person, his master. And so we've seen that our bodies belong to God. We don't actually own our bodies. God does. We've been bought at a price, 1 Corinthians 6 says. And so we must care for our bodies and steward them in a way, the way that God instructs us to. We've seen that money belongs to God. We don't actually own the money that's in our possession. God does. And so we spend, save, give, and invest our money in the way that God instructs us to. We've also seen that time belongs to God. We were entrusted with 24 hours every day, and we must know the will of God in order to budget our time and to use it to do the things that God has called us to do. Well, today, in our reading from Psalm 8, we are going to consider our role as stewards over God's creation. Verses 5 and 6 tell us that God has crowned mankind with glory and honor and has given us dominion over all the works of his hands. And God has put all things under man's feet. This reminds us, of course, of Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28, which speaks also of man having dominion over creation. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So the earth and all of its resources are under our stewardship. God has given us authority to rule over his creation and to develop it in a way that brings glory to him. Now, two Sundays ago, we were considering the parable of the unjust steward that's recorded in Luke 16. If you recall from that parable, Jesus made a rather shocking statement, an alarming statement, in fact, that the sons of the world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And what Jesus meant is that unbelievers are typically more diligent than believers at using their monetary resources to secure their future. Now, Jesus was not condoning the methods that unbelievers use to secure their future. He's simply stating that they are more aware, more active, more forward-thinking about how their money can be used to make their future more secure. Well, I think the same thing can be said about the stewardship of the earth. When it comes to being aware of environmental issues, with being active at managing natural resources, at being forward-thinking about how our activities today impact the earth tomorrow, the sons of this world are more shrewd in our generation than the sons of light. That doesn't mean that they have all the right answers. That doesn't mean that they're even asking the right questions. But misguided as they are, they're at least going through, doing something about it. They're at least active in doing something about it, whereas so many Christians are not. You say, Yeah, but that's because they worship creation. That's because they care more about the spotted owl and the Delta smelt than they do about mankind and our ability to exercise godly dominion. Of course. That's not the question, however. The point that Jesus was making in the parable of the unjust steward is not that the steward was doing a good job managing the master's money, but that he was doing a good job of being aware, active, and forward-thinking about how the resources that were temporarily under his control could be used to secure his future. And the point that I'm making is the same thing, the same thing which applies to the stewardship of the earth. In our generation, the unbelievers are more aware, more active, more forward-thinking about how the resources of this earth should be managed than what believers are. And again, this is not to say that they're doing a good job at it. Like the unjust steward, the environmental activists are totally wrong-headed in their approach. Yes, they worship the planet. Yes, they manipulate the science. Yes, they invert the order of God's creation so that man is in submission, not dominion, but submission to the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea. But the sons of liberty, but the sons of this world are aware, they're active, and they're forward thinking on these issues more so than Christians are. And that's the point. So if you need to be convinced of this, then just look at who's been making environmental policies for the last 50 years. It's not the Christians. And look at the nature and substance of those environmental policies. They don't even come close to reflecting the biblical principles and values that we should be using in order to steward this earth. A century ago, the science of ecology was anthropocentric. And that's just a big word that means it functioned, the science of ecology functioned under the presupposition that mankind has the highest intrinsic value in this world, and the rest of creation serves the purpose of supporting and sustaining mankind. But in the lifetime of some of us who are sitting here this morning, the science of ecology and the ethics of environmentalism have completely flipped. Now the rest of creation has the highest intrinsic value, and mankind is perceived as a reckless trespasser who's destroying plants, animals, fish, water, soil, and air. Now, brothers and sisters, the fact that we're even in this situation is something of an indictment against Christians. We've been asleep at the wheel, and in some ways, we're actually guilty of the things that we've been accused of. In some ways, we've actually neglected and abused the creation that we're supposed to be stewarding. Things like air pollution, water pollution, pesticide and herbicide toxicity. These are legitimate concerns that Christians must contemplate. We must have a response to these things. It should be the Christians, therefore, who are blowing the whistle on these issues. We should be applying our Christian worldview to earth stewardship, advancing righteous and judicious resolutions where we see that there are genuine problems. But we haven't done that. And whatever efforts we have made have been minuscule and ineffective. And consequently, our silence and our absence has left a vacuum, and the more shrewd sons of this world have stepped in to fill that vacuum. And for this, we need to ask the Lord's forgiveness. Let us therefore go to the Lord in prayer, confessing not only our personal sins that may or may not have contributed to this circumstance, but those of the church at large. And let us remember that God is faithful and that he is just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess our sins and our failures to him. Let us spend a time of confession, beginning with silent confession. During this time, you're encouraged to speak with the Lord, confessing to him any sin that he has put on your heart, whether it's related to what we just read from from Psalm 8 or not, any sin the Lord has placed a burden on in your heart upon, has burdened your heart with, confess that to God. You have the beautiful privilege of private communication with the triune God. He hears you, and he's willing, and he listens, and he's willing to forgive those who come to him. And after an appropriate time of silence, I'll lead us in corporate confession as well. Let's pray.